I'd like to welcome you to our Thompsonville Seventh-day Adventist Church. We thank you for taking the time to tune in and join us this morning. We know that God has an amazing message for every one of us. And as you have been encouraged, it is of the greatest blessing if you get your Bibles and sit down as we walk through the Word of God together. The Lord has been guiding me through the development and understanding of some amazing scenarios in Scripture that are not there coincidentally and have not just been put there recently, but have become relevant to the times in which we live. And I have been in sermon after sermon uncovering and methodically walking through the pages of the Bible to help you to understand that this COVID-19 environment has allowed the Lord to not only slow us down, but to get us to focus our minds and hearts on where we are, not only in the history of our world, but where we are in the pages of Bible prophecy. Today's message, Armageddon, the Final Coalition, as the Scripture was read, I will go back to it in a little while in the sermon, but I would like to encourage you to understand that we are living at one of the most pivotal hours in the history of humanity, not just of America, but in the history of humanity. And what is transpiring before us, what is taking place in our world, what is taking place in the social, financial, political, and religious aspects of our society, not just America, but the world at large, is something that God foresaw millennia ago. And we are undoubtedly standing on the cuspid of great and solemn events. And as we have been told by inspiration, truly when they all coalesce together, the final movements will be rapid ones. So bow your heads with me as I open the Word of God and ask the Lord through His Holy Spirit to lead to the promulgation of this message. Pray for spiritual discernment, because this is not a message that is for the faint of heart. This is not a message that just tells you that Jesus loves you, but this shows you why He loves you, why He wants to save us, and from what He wants to save us. So bow your heads as I go to the Lord in prayer. My Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity, but may it not be wasted on humanity. May you send your Holy Spirit to be the active power. I am simply the vessel, but I pray that the vessel will be an honor to you. Use my lips and my mind that the message may be clear to those who are listening. And send your Holy Spirit that those who have ears may hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Armageddon, the final coalition. Ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible, we are now under the most coordinated three-way global attack that the world has ever faced. According to the Scriptures, though, this attack has been under construction for nearly 6,000 years. It didn't just begin with the entrance of COVID-19, and it's not going to dissipate when and if COVID-19 is finally no longer a great impact. For 6,000 years, ever since the entrance of sin, there have been two forces aligned in what we can term the great controversy over every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born on planet Earth. The Bible also clearly describes the architect of this demonic coup d'etat. It describes each participant. And then the Bible also describes the prize over which they are competing. It's clearly defined and described in Scripture. Light against darkness, truth against error, Satan against Christ, the forces of good against the forces of evil. And for the last 6,000 years, this battle has been intensifying as we get closer and closer to the culmination of humanity. One day, sin and sinners will be no more. But in our march to that end, the Bible has been clearly outlined. God said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "I will do all of my pleasure." So make no mistake about it. In spite of what's happening, God is still in control. God has not lost control. But he's informing us so that we do not lose perspective looking at the things around us, forgetting that God has foretold these things long before they come to pass. The prize over which these forces are battling are clearly defined in the scripture. And finally, the powers that they are seeking to campaign to their aid are also clearly portrayed in the Bible. So take your seats and join me for one of the most thought-provoking scripture revelations that you have ever encountered, I believe. One of the most thought-provoking. But upon completion of this journey, now if my aim was just to inform you, then you could just read the book. But upon completion of this sermon, you will be given instructions about what you can do to avoid becoming victims of this universal takeover. Because make no mistake about it, once it has started, it will occur. The completion that will be described is not coincidental. The competition itself is not coincidental. But one that will determine the entire destiny of Earth's populations. The players in this competition are not incidental, but intentional. And for that reason, this message is not designed for discussion, but for dissemination of the most important, relevant information that you have ever received. Now, at this point, I want to issue a caution. And let me tell you why. If truth is not what you are seeking, this is a good time to look for something else on television or on YouTube, because what will be disclosed is not for those who are faint-hearted, but those who want to build their faith and their trust in Christ. We are living in grand and awesome times, and what is about to transpire on this earth is going to take the world by storm, but it does not need to take the church by storm. The words of the prophet John, Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah are going to coalesce together along with other scriptures to produce the most vivid picture of where we are and where we are headed. So allow me to borrow the words of Jesus when he said in John chapter 14, verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Today I'm telling you, like Christ, before it comes, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Now, I alluded a moment ago to this takeover, to this world domination, to the forces of light and the forces of darkness. And what they are competing over is domination of the world to overthrow the political and the religious governments of our world, so that Satan, as his original aspiration has always been, he wants to control the world. And the Bible makes it clear that overthrowing a government was not first conceived by man. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. The Bible says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Continuing, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Friends, Satan was evicted from heaven's domain. He lost his domain, but he did not lose his desire. When he was evicted from heaven's dominion, he did not lose his desire. His aspirations originally were to replace God and his government. And I praise God today that he did not win. He lost in his initial attempt. But his initial objection or his initial plan and desire continues. The Bible talks about that initial desire and that initial plan in the scriptures. Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. Notice what his desire was. And by the way, as we read this, keep this in mind, that is still Satan's desire. The Bible says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The devil's initial objective was to be like the Most High. And to reiterate, even though he lost his initial attack, he lost his domain. He was expunged from heaven, but he has not lost his desire. And for the last 6,000 years, that desire has continued in one form or another. From that day to the present, also every power with an agenda out of harmony with God has sought to accomplish the very same thing, to take the power and dominion that belongs to God alone. But follow this. He lost in heaven, and now he's on the earth. And now he's confronted with his second attempt to get Adam to forfeit what God had given to him as the greatest gift. But I want you to follow this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, because this begins to unfold how the devil operates. It's amazing what he did. And notice what the Lord gave to Adam. Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth." Get that, dominion, all the earth, "and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God gave Adam dominion of the earth. Adam was the one that became steward of the earth. God said, "Adam, this earth is yours. I want you to till it. I want you to keep it. I want you to guard it. This is my gift to you. I'm giving you a wife, and I'm giving you dominion over the earth. Hold it in great responsibility." But the devil knew that in order to take dominion from the earth, he had to gain access to Adam. I'm going to repeat that. Satan knew that in order to gain access to the dominion of the earth, he had to gain access to Adam. And the question is, how did he do it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's see what the Bible says. "Now the serpent was more cunning or subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And notice how he did it. Notice how he accessed Adam. "And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" In order for Satan to take dominion of the earth, he began by working through the woman. Now, I don't want to run past this point because this is so imperatively important for the development of the rest of the message. The woman in the Bible is a symbol of the church. Today, those who have been given dominion of the governments of the earth, those who have been given dominion of the responsibility of the churches in the world, those who have been given social and financial dominion are being campaigned on by a woman that is doing the same thing that I am going to describe that Eve did in order to gain access to Adam. Satan knew that in order to gain access to Adam, he had to begin with Eve. And so he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Notice how he began. He began by getting Eve to question what God had said. He began to get Eve to question what God had said because he knew, and I have to hold my Bible up to make this point, he knows, and this is true even to this very day, the devil knows that our only safeguard is to stick to what the Word of God has said. Any departure from the Word of God removes the safeguard. That's why he asked her, did God say, has God indeed said? And notice how he gained access. Verse 2 and 3. Look at how he gained access. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, and I want you to get the three words that are following, God has said. So what's going to follow this? Eve is saying, this is what God said. Let's see what she said God said. God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord did say, don't eat of it, but he did not say, do not touch it. Eve augmented. Eve altered what God said. Are you getting it? When we alter in the slightest iota what the Word of God has said, it opens the door and gives the enemy access to the one in front of who he's standing. He's standing in front of Eve, and by her augmenting, and by her, what's the word I can use here? By her modifying, by her embellishing what God had said, the devil knew that he had gained access. And you know the rest of the story. He reached out and accessed the fruit because she said, if I touch it, I'm going to die. And he seized the fruit and put it in her hands, and because she did not die, now she's convinced that what God has told her is not true. And I want you to get this. This is so vitally important. Whenever leaders embellish what God has said, the enemy will take advantage of our embellishment, including what God has never said, and he'll take control of the situation from that point on and lead us down the path of relinquishing our connection to God. You know the story. The Bible says she was deceived. The Bible says she was deceived. Eve even said, the serpent deceived me. Deception can only happen when we add to God's word what God had never said. He gained access when she made a statement that God never made. Now let me expand on that. The same tactic that Satan used to gain access to Adam to take his dominion is the same tactic that he will use in the time of the end. Because he's never lost his aspiration. He's never lost his desire. He was defeated by trying to take God's dominion, but he accessed Satan's dominion. But I want you to see how he accessed it. How he accessed it. Not only did he deceive Eve, but Adam had a part to play in the takeover to be complete. You see, it's one thing for Eve to be deceived, but Adam would have not lost his dominion if he did not, and I'm going to say this slowly because this is going to get deep, if he did not swallow what Eve was feeding him. Adam would not have lost his dominion if he did not voluntarily follow what Eve was feeding him. But the Bible said it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she began to examine things that God prohibited her from. When we begin to examine that which God prohibits, all of a sudden it takes on an attractive array. It begins to look other than what God wants us to see. Notice, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, a tree desiring to make one wise, she took, she ate. But the Bible says she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam swallowed what the woman fed him. Let me expand, because it's going to get even wider from here. Repeat and enlarge. Satan lost his battle in trying to take God's dominion. But now, as Adam opens the door, he usurps the dominion that God gave to Adam only because Adam swallowed what the woman fed him. I'll make application and come back to it again. The leaders of the world are in danger of losing the dominion of the earth by swallowing what the nominal churches, the woman that has departed from God's word, is feeding them. And today in our world, there are churches that have departed from a plain, thus saith the Lord. And the world leaders are being, and I'm going to use a word that the Bible uses in Revelation, they are being prostituted. They are being seduced by a woman who has departed from a plain, thus saith the Lord. And they will, just like Adam, eventually relinquish dominion of the earth. When a church leader says, God says, when God did not say, they open the door to Satan's deception. Friends, make no mistake about it. Whenever you lie and say what is not in God's word, it opens the door to Satan every time. And when I look as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor at what is being taught in the Christian world today, the majority of Christian leaders and pastors are guilty of adding to God's word statements that God never made. The Apostle Paul confirms this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Notice what the Apostle says. He speaks about how Satan works. When you reject God's word, what happens? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The same lie the devil told Eve, they're going to believe it. And that lie is, you will not surely die. When you disobey God, you won't really die. In verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's amazing, friends. You see, Satan lost his battle against God, but Adam was the first one standing between Satan and his control of the earth. And when Adam lost that control, Satan maintained hostile ownership over the earth for 4,000 years. He was termed, as Christ said, the ruler of this world. He maintained a hellish, demonic control over the affairs of men. Praise God, God still limited his activity. But he was nonetheless in control of the domain that Adam lost. That's why he was so demonically filled with hatred and animosity toward Jesus Christ when he had heard about the birth of Christ. He knew that this was the one he lost the battle to in heaven, and now Jesus is coming to the earth, and Satan knows one of the reasons he's coming is to take his earth back. Notice how Jesus refers to the devil in the book of John. He describes him as in possession of the earth. John 14, verse 30. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Then he says, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus acknowledged Satan as the ruler of this world. You may remember in the book of Job, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan also came, and the Lord said, where are you coming from? And he says, from going back and forth and to and fro in the earth. He was comfortable in his acquirement of the earth. He knew that he had it. That's why when he tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, that's why he said what he did, because he knew that he was the one who had taken dominion of the earth in his first attempt on the man who was standing between him and total world dominance, and that man was Adam. He has it now, so what is he saying to Christ? Look at Luke 4, verse 6 and 7. And the devil said to him, that is to Jesus, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. How could you do that unless it's yours? For this has been delivered to me. By whom? By Adam. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, here are the conditions. If you would worship before me, all this will be yours. Satan boasts about it. Adam delivered this earth to me. It's mine, and I'll be glad to give it to you, but here's the condition, and make no mistake about it. The issue is always about two things, worship and control. Worship and control. Those who control are the ones who are asking for worship. Those who control are the ones worthy of worship. So the devil is saying now, I'm in control, so I must be worthy of worship. But I praise the Lord, and I must say this. Every attempt the devil made to get Christ to sin, Jesus responded the way that Eve should have responded. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. My brethren, can I make the point? If we stick with what is written, we will never open the door to Satan's deceptions. If the church today sticks to the word of God, if the preachers of righteousness today would not try to embellish anything that the Bible says, they will never open the door to the enemy's attacks. The devil was never successful on Christ because Jesus, now watch this, if Jesus knew that his only safeguard was saying it is written, how are you going to make it without saying it is written? How are you going to be successful without standing on it is written? Our only safeguard now and until Jesus comes again is standing on an unequivocal, undiluted, it is written. Why did Jesus say that? Ha! Because Satan knew that if he could defeat Christ, the earth would forever be his. Why? He defeated Adam, the first one standing between him and the earth. He defeated Adam. But Jesus became the second one standing between Satan and his control of the earth permanently, on a permanent basis, on an everlasting basis. Satan knew if I could get him to fall, the earth would be mine forever. But I want to say today, if I could insert some bright news in the middle of this message, I can say today on resurrection morning, Jesus rose from the dead. Not only did he say, I'm the resurrection and the life, but he said in Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus came and spoke to them, that is his to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, what the devil took from Adam, I just took it back. Praise the Lord. He took it back. But who did he give it to? To whom did the Lord give all authority? To whom did the Lord give all authority? Let me make it clear. He gave all authority to the disciples. He sent them forth and he gave them all authority. He gave them the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And he says, and nothing by any means will hurt you. He gave his church leaders the authority. When he left, he put that authority in the hand of men who would now go forth and establish the New Testament church. And the church of God, the church that keeps the commandments of God, the church that stands on a thus saith the Lord, it is written, without modifying or altering or deleting or adding or subtracting anything from God's word, that's the church that God gave the authority to. And the devil knew, wait a minute, I lost my battle in heaven. I took dominion from Adam. Jesus took it back because Jesus was the second one standing between the devil and complete control of the earth. But notice the statement that Christ made after that. And the reason for this statement, we're going to read now in Revelation 12 and verse 10. The reason for this statement is Jesus knew a couple of things. That this concludes Satan's attempt in owning the earth to this point. But he's going to issue a warning. Look what he says in Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. What did Jesus accomplish? For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. I want to make something very clear. When Satan lost the battle in heaven, he was cast out. But when Jesus rose victoriously, he was cast down. His dominion was taken from him. His plans were cast down. He was crushed. The Bible said that. In the book of Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Lord said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise his head, but he, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. He crushed the devil on resurrection morning. Praise God for that. The devil lost dominion. However, a line was drawn in the sand. On the podium of Satan's defeat, he assembled the final coalition in an attempt for world dominance. Revelation 12 and verse 12 is the reason why this warning was issued by Christ. He says in Revelation 12 and verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath." Why? Because he knows that he has a short time. He knows that he has a short time. In other words, Satan had one last opportunity to dominate the world. This was his last hurrah. On this foundation, on this podium, he has to assemble his final coalitions. The devil has to pull out all the stops. He has to be as that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour on one end, but on the other hand, on the other end, he has to have footsteps that are muted. He comes almost unsuspectingly. He pulls out every trick and every tool he has ever organized and created for this final attack. And why did he do that? Because he knows that this is his last opportunity. Repeat it in a large. He lost in heaven. He took dominion from Adam, the first one standing between him and total world dominance. Second attempt, but Jesus took it back. But now, my brethren, there was one more standing between the devil and total world domination. Let's see what Revelation 12 says to us. Revelation 12, and we're going to see that the last one standing between Satan and total world domination is described here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged," or wroth, "with the woman." The dragon is the devil. The woman is the church. "And he went to make war with the remnant of our seed," or the rest of our offspring. And who are they? Who are the ones that the devil knows is standing between him and total world domination? Who is that? "Who keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And when you add Revelation 19:10, the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The devil knows that there's a people. The devil knows that there's a church keeping the commandments of God. The devil knows that there's a church that is being given insight through the spirit of prophecy. The devil knows that there is a people that understands every move he makes. Just look at the Old Testament. This was the case through Elijah. When the Syrian army was trying to overtake the Israelites, the Syrian army leader says, "Who is it that knows what we're doing?" And his soldier said, "There's a man named Elijah. While you're making plans, Elijah knows what you're thinking, even in your bedchambers." My brothers and sisters, the spirit of prophecy working through Elijah, the spirit of prophecy working through Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and all the Old Testament prophets, the same spirit working through them is the same spirit that will work through the commandment-keeping church in the last days. You see, the devil knows. He knows there's a people that knows what's coming next. And if he can get them out of the way, then the world will be uninformed. And they will be an easy prey for his final world dominance. Listen to this quotation. Powerful. He's not angry with just any church. He's upset with those keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, which Revelation 19:10 says is the spirit of prophecy. But notice what the Bible says. Notice this quotation from Words of Inspiration, the book Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 337. Listen to these words. "As the people of God approach the perils of the last days," we're already here, "Satan holds earnest consultation with his angels as to the most successful plan." I'll repeat that. The most successful plan to do what? Of overthrowing their faith, overthrowing their beliefs, overthrowing their worship. Here's why. He sees that the popular churches are already lulled to sleep. How? By his deceptive power. By pleasing sophistry and lying wonders, he can continue, powerful, he can continue to hold them under his control. So what is he going to do? Therefore, he directs his angels to lay their snares, especially for those who are doing two things, who are looking for the second advent of Christ, and endeavoring to keep all the commandments of God. Who are they that are looking forward to the second coming of Christ and keeping the commandments of God? I say it unequivocally, but with great humility, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Seventh-day mean we keep the Sabbath, honoring God's commandments, including the fourth one, which is the Seventh-day Sabbath. But traditionally, that has been removed. That has been removed. And popular churches today are honoring a day that has not been established by God. How did the devil do that? He did exactly what Eve did. He altered God's word. He put in God's word what God never said. Preachers today are trying to find scriptural authority for the observance of Sunday, but there is none. And my next sermon that you don't want to miss, entitled The Cup of Babylon, you'll find out where this all came from, how churches have been seduced by this Babylonian system, by this mother of harlots, how they have been seduced to believe that somewhere Sunday worship is founded on Scripture. It's not. It's not. That's why the devil, knowing that, is laying a snare for those who are keeping the commandments of God. But let me make a point. The woman that the devil is facing in Revelation is not the same woman that was in the book of Genesis. This woman is not straying away from her husband. This woman is staying by the side of her husband. This is not the same woman deceived in Eden. This is God's woman. This is the woman standing on truth. This woman is keeping the commandments of God. This woman understands prophecy. Praise the Lord for that. That's why the Bible cites God's law as a safeguard against deception. Isaiah 8 and verse 20, here's what the Bible said in the Old Testament. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now the New Testament, 1 John 2 verse 4. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Why would the Lord give light to those that refuse to keep his commandments? You ask the apostles in the book of Acts chapter 5, they said clearly, we have received God's Spirit. He gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Read Acts chapter 5 verse 29 to 32. They made it very clear. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. And in John chapter 16 verse 13, the Bible says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God is not in conflict with the truth of God. And there are those today that say, well, I'm filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit and ignore the truth. You can't be saying that the Spirit of God is leading you in darkness while the truth of God is trying to lead you in the light. They are not diametrically opposed. The Spirit of God is in harmony with the Word of God because he was sent by Jesus. Jesus said, I'm sending someone that's going to continue the work. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Read that in John 16, verse 13. And then John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a conjunction, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit, who the Lord said will abide with you to the ends of the age. My brothers and sisters, here's the point. When the Spirit of God is working in your life, as he did in Isaiah's life, Ezekiel's life, Jeremiah's life, as he wants to work in your life and in my life. When the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, we will not look for excuses to abrogate or alter or delete or ignore the commandments of God. And by the way, I'm not talking about the Mosaic law. I'm not talking about the ceremonies and the rites and the rituals. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments of God that he delivered to the children of Israel, that is still the standard of judgment for every man, woman, boy, and girl that will stand before the judgment bar of God. But Satan knows. Satan knows that this is his last opportunity. And in the last days, the devil is going to do what he has never done, because Satan has been planning his final attack for nearly 6,000 years. Notice how the Apostle Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Repeated and enlarged, here is what the Bible says. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's why you can't miss the next sermon coming up, the Cup of Babylon. You cannot afford to miss that one, because I'm going to show you what those signs and lying wonders are, what kind of demonic power is being inserted into the Christian church today. And I want to make a very important point right here. I think it fits right here. I'm not talking about Christian people. I'm talking about institutions. Because God's people can be found in every denomination, in every walk of life. But as you continue listening in the message, you'll hear what God's plan is for all of those who are following Him and want to serve Him sincerely and faithfully according to His Word. Many of you listening to this broadcast, many of you watching this broadcast, used to be in darkness, but now you are in God's marvelous light, because you have had a desire to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. But Satan has pulled out all the stops. And in the time of the end, through the signs and lying wonders, Satan is going through to work through a three-way coalition powered by evil spirits. And the aim is to seduce the earth's leaders and control the world. Look at Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14, our initial scripture reading. As you read this, keep in mind, the Bible is talking about, first of all, the invisible forces. First of all, the invisible forces. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons. What are they doing? Performing signs, just what Paul said, which go out to the kings of the earth, political leaders, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Three unclean spirits described in Revelation. Undoubtedly, friends, these are Satan's employees, the invisible players in the final attack and the final attempt. Repeat and enlarge. Here's where we're going. He lost his battle with Christ. It was kicked to the earth, expunged to the earth. He stood before Adam and took Adam's dominion, but Christ took it back and gave the dominion to the church. And now the devil knows that those who keep the commandments of God have been given dominion, not to control the world, but to get the world to turn to Jesus, the only one worthy of any control, the only one worthy of any worship. He's given them a threefold message that the three unclean spirits are attempting to counteract. Notice the satanic trinity of Revelation 16, the satanic trinity of Revelation 16 are a united coalition trying to counteract the three angels of Revelation 14. This threefold demonic attack, the aim is to entice the world and its leaders to gather them together for the final battle. Well, the question is, will they? Look at verse 16 of Revelation 16. The Bible makes it clear what's going to happen. Will they succeed? Yes, they will. And the Bible says in verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon. And by the way, I'll make this clearer in the next broadcast. This is not some location out there in Russia or the Middle East or China. This is not some physical location, but the Battle of Armageddon is the last battle between light and darkness, truth and error, Christ and Satan, Satan's forces and God's church. The last battle is going to define the two sides. So first of all, Satan calls three unclean spirits, but then as he's working through these unclean spirits, he has those are the invisible employees, but he has visible employees. And the Bible also described them as the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophets. To get to the point, you know, Revelation 12 and verse 9 shows that the dragon is none other than Satan. That's unequivocal. Let's get that out of the way right away. And the devil has been working through the obvious avenues of spiritualism. You know about it. All these demonic movies and Harry Potter books and magic and Shakti and yoga and silver mind control and spells. Those are the obvious ways. And Christians wouldn't fall for that. They wouldn't fall for that. So in this last attempt, spiritualism is going to take on a new garb. It's going to take on a garb that looks religious. And the dragon and the beast and the false prophet are going to coalesce in the closing scenes and give spiritualism a camouflage that looks religious. Look at this quotation in the book Great Controversy, page 588. As spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Satan himself is converted after the modern order of things. He will appear in the character of an angel of light. That's coming up in the next message. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought. Why? Because that's what Christians often associate with Christ. Miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. And many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institution of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. Wow. Let me break that down. Today, if you say that I'm going to have a miracle service, people will flock by the hundreds and some by the thousands. But if you say I'm having a series where I'm preaching the truth, nobody wants to come. Nobody wants to hear about that. People are living, many Christians today are like the doctor that says, take two pills and call me in the morning. They want a quick fix, but their lives are not transformed. They want miracles. That's why the Jews, when they said to Christ, show us a sign, Jesus responded, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. The Lord wants us to follow him based on his word, but people want miracles. They want feeling. I felt good. I feel like I was healed. And that's why you look at the television, look at YouTube, look at all these broadcasts where people are falling down and preachers that are filled by the spirit of demons are waving their hands and knocking over entire denominations, entire congregations, that is. This is what they're looking for. And because it takes on the camouflage of Christianity, spiritualism has a greater power to deceive. That's why, my brethren, those that embrace error and tradition are an easy prey for Satan, because unlike Jesus, they cannot point to the Bible on any of their doctrines, that is, most of their doctrines. They cannot point to the scripture and say, it is written. That's why Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. When we can point to a thus saith the Lord, you have shielded yourself against deception. When you can point to the Bible for the things you believe, not a single scripture. There are so many people that will take a single scripture and bend it, like to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they'll ignore. The living know that they will die, but the dead know not anything. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6. There are those that will say, we're having a home-going service, and people believe that when they die, they're going home to heaven. But the Bible said, the dead do not praise the Lord, neither any that go down in silence. Psalms 146, verse 4. The Bible makes it clear that you're not going to heaven when you die. You're going to the grave. Did you forget that there's a cemetery in your town? It's a place where the resurrection is going to take place. Death is not an alternate route to heaven, but the lie that people are believing today is the very lie told Eve in the garden. You will not surely die. That's why when I travel to places around the world, I often challenge congregations and I say, who is willing to spend the night with me in the graveyard? Nobody raises their hand. You know why? Because somewhere in the recesses of our minds that have been distorted by the world, we believe that somehow the cemetery is the most dangerous place, when in reality, everybody in there doesn't even know that you're there. But the devil has told a lie, and the church teaches it. Every time a person dies, they're in heaven, they're going to heaven. When the world people die, they're in heaven, they're going to heaven. Today, you don't even have to live a righteous life to go to heaven, you just have to die. But that's not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus comes back, John 5, verse 28 and 29, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Clear. That's the Bible. But that's not what's preached at most funerals. That's not what's told. That's why when you leave a funeral, you're more confused than ever. On one hand, the preacher says, they're looking down on us. And on the other hand, they say, we're waiting for resurrection morning. And you say, which one is it? That's what happens when you depart from what the Bible makes very clear. That's why, friends, deception will be rampant, because many Christian leaders are content with the Christian label, but not content with teaching a plain, thus saith the Lord. And Isaiah made that clear. That's what's going to happen. You can look at Isaiah 4, verse 1 yourself. Check it out yourself. The Bible says, in those days, seven women shall take hold of one man. Seven women, a picture of the church. One man, the man Christ. And they all say, we'll eat our own food. We will wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Today, some people are content with the label Christian, but not content with a thus saith the Lord. I've tested it over and over. I have spoken to pastors of other denominations, and when I begin to talk about what the Bible says, I don't want to hear it. I've seen it happen time and time again. Check it out. And they've been telling you that the commandments are nailed to the cross, the Sabbath is for the Jews alone, all these lies that have not been found in God's word. They're saying that you can't keep the commandments of God. Well, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't keep the commandments in our own strength, but when the power of Christ comes in, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20, read that. Jesus didn't come to give the world an insipid example of Christians. He came to give the world a verifiable example of what happens to a life when Jesus lives on the inside. My brother and my sister, you better be careful when you're being lied to and being told that it's found in Scripture. And that's how the devil will deceive the world. And that's how Christian leaders will feed political leaders these things and bring them to the point of deception. In Revelation 16, the beast that is talked about there is the universal power of the Vatican, the leader of Rome. And the false prophet, to get to the point, represent those religious leaders that once claimed connection to God and his word, but their teachings have departed from the Bible. You may remember not too long ago, a few years ago, we celebrated the Protestant Reformation, the 500th anniversary. What was the Protestant Reformation? The Protestant Reformation was a march back to the Bible, back to a plain, thus saith the Lord. But one of these religious leaders, Kenneth Copeland, the Protestant Reformation was a protest against the darkness that Rome had propagated. But a few years ago, Kenneth Copeland said, have we been known as protesters for the last 500 years? Is that the label that we want to be known as? Let me tell you, my brother, I will be known as a protester till Jesus comes. I will protest darkness and error with every breath I have. Now Rome is being seen with greater favor than in former years. Those leaders are lining themselves up with Roman leaders. Listen to Rick Warren. We have more in common, and you'll see that next sermon. I'm going to have the video to show it to you so that you'll understand what I'm saying is not just my own words, not just something that I'm conjuring up, but you'll hear from themselves. You'll hear from the leaders themselves. They look at Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. They look at it as the church that will dominate the world. That's why the papacy sent their ambassador to to America, I believe it was in 2015 or so, when Pope Francis spoke to the Congress and spoke from the White House. I was there. Rome is now favored more than ever before. But the Bible tells who that beast is. And it also describes Rome's agenda. Look at Daniel 7, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. My brothers, you just read, and I'll share in more detail later on, you just read what Rome's agenda has always been: to dominate the earth, to trample the earth, to break it in pieces. When you study about the Dark Ages, you'll discover this, vitally important, that during the Dark Ages, any king, any religious leader, any citizen, any person of any town where the Roman Church was dominant, that stood against the authority of the church, lost their property, their possessions, and in 50 plus million cases, lost their lives. Anyone that stood in the way of Rome dominating the world, they lost their property, their possessions, and ultimately their lives. And Revelation 13, verse 4 tells you where the power came from. The dragon gave this beast its power, its throne, and great authority. So when you talk about what's coming in the future, the sad reality is our evangelical leaders are so seduced by this power, are so drunk by the power of Rome, that they have no clue the outcome of union with this dominating power that has not lost its aspirations. Any power that's motivated by powers from beneath, the dragon, Satan, gave Rome its power and great authority. Any power that receives authority from Satan is not a power to coalesce with. But evangelical leaders today are pushing and urging unity with Rome. That's why the Bible describes this in Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. It brings out the place of the United States. God raised up the United States, but through evangelical leaders, look what's going to happen in America. Speaking about the nation of the United States, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. What beast is that? Rome received a deadly wound in 1798, and in 1929, that wound began to be healed, but make no mistake about it. What is the wound? The wound was when the leaders of the Protestant Reformation broke away from the authority and the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, called the Protestant Reformation, that Pope John Paul II called the split. That evangelical leader, Kenneth Copeland, calls the split. Now get this. A wound is not completely healed until the very thing that caused it has been reversed. I'll say that again. Until Protestants are once again merged back under the same power that they were once under, until that happens, the deadly wound is not completely healed. Make no mistake about it. That is why evangelical leaders in America are doing all they can. And I'm going to talk about dominion theology in my next sermon in the title, The Cup of Babylon. There's a theology in America among evangelicals that found its birth in the 1960s, dominion theology, that's pushing leaders in our political circles, from the White House to every church in the nation. And I'm not talking about our president, but surrounding himself with people that are part of this dominion theology. It's coming together faster than you can think. But I'll leave that for another sermon. But America will follow in the footsteps. I bring to you the aspirations that Rome made clear in 1976 through the words of Pope John Paul II when he gave this speech in a packed Yankee Stadium in New York City. And these words will bring chills to your spine. Listen to what he said. He said, willing or not, and this is a quote, willing or not, ready or not, We are all involved in an all-out, no-holds-barred, three-way, he even uses the phrase, three-way global competition. Most of us are not competitors, however. We are the stakes. For the competition is about who will establish the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the Society of Nations. It is about who will hold and wield the dual power of authority, follow me carefully, and control over each of us individually and over all of us together as a community. How many? Over the entire 6 billion people expected by demographers to inhabit the earth by early in the third millennium. He continues, the competition is all out because now that it has started, there is no way that it can be reversed or called off. No holds are barred because once the competition has been decided, listen to this, the world and all that is in it, our way of life as individuals and as citizens of the nations, our families and our jobs, our trade and commerce and money, our educational system and our religious and our cultures, even the badges of our nation, national identity will, which most of us have always taken for granted, all will have been powerfully and radically altered forever. No one can be exempted from its effects. No sector of our lives will remain untouched. Take a breath. Think about it. Do you think that this COVID-19 environment is not showing us what's coming? We are now living in the atmosphere of a socially, economically, politically, and religiously controlled environment. For the first time in the history of this continent, of this planet, the entire world is under a social, economic, political, and religious restraint. And in some parts of the world, they're opening up slowly. We understand that. But when the COVID-19 was at its height, every aspect of our society, giving us a glimpse of where this is headed. And Rome, let me make it very clear, Rome is serious about it. The Bible predicted it, and the Bible will continue to predict that the impact of Rome on our social, economic, political, and religious future is going to happen. Listen to Revelation 18 and verse 3. Let me tell you why I'm reading the Bible. Because there's the only place I can get good news. The only place that the news and the message is reliable. Listen to the Word of God. Here's what it says in Revelation 18 and verse 3. How effective will Rome be? For all the nations, I'll repeat that, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now you see why this is not a message for the faint of heart. The kings of the earth, the world leaders, have committed fornication with her. They are swallowing what the Roman Catholic Church is feeding them, just like Eve swallowed what she fed, just like Adam swallowed what Eve fed him. And Ahab swallowed what Jezebel fed him. And Samson swallowed what Delilah fed him. Look at the pattern in Scripture. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And not only that, here's the economic side, and it's coming together. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. The merchants? The economic society? We are rebuilding a new world order on the heels of the first world order that was established in the 1930s after World War II. We got a banking system, an economic system, credit, real estate, and we lived under that model for a long time. But now that we're living in a new paradigm, that model no longer fits. And as I stand here today and proclaim this message, the world will never be the same socially, economically, politically, and religiously. A new paradigm is being developed. And Babylon is at the head of it. That's why, my friends, let me help you understand how Babylon is effective. Babylon's music is intoxicating. Her entertainment is intoxicating. Babylon's pleasure is intoxicating. Babylon's wealth is intoxicating. That's why you go to the local stores. My wife and I went to Target the other day, and we were walking through all the different aisles, and I went into the gaming aisle, and I noticed, I said, looked like the shelves got cleared. Now, this is amazing. I said, what happened? They said, well, people are home now, and they're all gaming. They all are playing games. They are renting movies, watching movies. They all are binging on the entertainment that's intoxicating, and none of them are aware that we are marching to the great day of that, of the battle of the great day of God Almighty. They are unaware. But the sad reality is, it's including the churches. Churches are being intoxicated by music that delivers nothing more than a feeling. When you have a feeling that does not lead you to accept a plain thus saith the Lord, you are intoxicated. Churches are being intoxicated by revivals without repentance. Churches are intoxicated into thinking that the Spirit is more important than the truth of God's Word. That's what Babylon is doing. Christian movies are intoxicating the viewers to take the place of the Bible. Many people believe the story of Noah because they watch it in a movie that was altered and not in harmony with the Bible. Many people believe the Passion movie. They think that's how Christ really was. Many people, even though it's a classic, watch the Ten Commandments, and they think that somewhere along the way, Moses had an enamored affair with the queen of Egypt. They're making their doctrinal beliefs based on movies. That's the intoxication of Babylon. And Christian leaders are becoming intoxicated by the prosperity gospel because what they want is wealth and possessions. Church leaders are seduced by the universal appeal that Babylon is offering. And the great world empires, the great worldwide religious coalition, is the symbol of Babylon. I'm going to make it clear in the next sermon what that is. What are they drinking? What is Babylon feeding the leaders of our world? What is the woman feeding the church? They all are supporting this political and economic takeover that's being developed as we sit here today. But as I begin to come to the end, let me give you a few more passages that are very relevant for this message. Revelation 17, verse 1 and 2, the Bible shows how this is going to happen. The Bible shows where Rome is going to get its support. Revelation 17, verse 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. What did she do? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the society, and the religious leaders of the earth are being supported by the waters. The woman is sitting on waters. She's on a scarlet-colored beast that's floating on the waters. Waters in the Bible represent people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The waters in Scripture represent peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The system of Rome is being supported by peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the religious leaders of the world and the inhabitants of the world are supporting that system. I never forget when I was standing there on the lawn in front of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. in 2015. And I was going from person to person. I was there on behalf of 3ABN, and I was asking people's general attitude, what do you think about Pope Francis coming to speak in America? And regardless of their denomination, they said repetitively, the camera guy that was with me said, I can't believe this. I asked, what's your denomination? What do you feel? What's your denomination? What do you feel? And I went from people of varying denominations, and more times than not, they said, this is our Pope. This is our Pope. This is our leader. Standing on a political platform where the kings of the earth are ruling the world, the greatest nation in America, speaking to Congress, the greatest nation in America, the kings of the earth and the whole world, looking to a single institution powered by the demons of hell. And the reason I'm being so clear, my brothers and sisters, is your eternal salvation is based on what happens next. Not only that, the Bible also reveals that symbolic Babylon will receive the support of every religious system that agrees with its doctrines. Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. Now look at the other component added. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The mother, She has daughters. These are the systems that believe the way she does. These are the religious institutions that believe exactly as she believes. You'll find out on my next sermon, The Cup of Babylon. You'll find out what they believe and where they got it from. She has daughters all over the earth that are leading a march back to the Mother Church, of which is the very title that the Roman Catholic Church calls itself. And once again, I reiterate, I'm not speaking about people, and you'll see in a moment why I'm not speaking about people. But this church has representatives because of the doctrinal beliefs that it propagated. She has daughters all over the earth. But there are three reasons why the system of Babylon is supported. One is there are those that are deceived by its form of godliness. Secondly, there are those that are in agreement with its teachings. But thirdly, and this is important, there are those that are unaware that they are in Babylon. They're looking for Jesus, and they are unaware that they are in the wrong place. That's why Revelation 18, verse 4 has been written. There are those that are looking to serve Christ with their whole hearts. They are sincere Christians in every walk of life, in every denomination, and they're waiting for the voice of the bridegroom to call them out. And that's why this call is recorded in Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Look at the heart of Christ. He's saying, you may be someplace where you have been told that you die and go to heaven, or you have been told that Sunday is a sacred day. That's not scriptural. Go back to God's word, the Bible, and you will come out of darkness into this marvelous light. He is saying, come out of her, my people. Babylon will not be reformed. It will not be reversed. Here's why he says, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Babylon is coming down like the Tower of Babel. It's coming down. But God wants you to come out before it comes down. Her leader was cast out. Her leader was cast down, and his system is about to be cast down. But God says, come out before it comes down. Jesus is calling his people out of darkness, a form of godliness and tradition. Listen to the words of the heart of Christ. John 10, verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What fold? The fold that the devil is angry with. The fold that keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The one that the devil is angry with is where Christ is calling you into. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one fold and one shepherd. God is calling you into the fold of safety. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, why is he calling you there? Here's what he says. Here's how he sees his children. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Don't align yourself with own unholy beliefs. You are my own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Why? Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word of God is marvelous light, my friends. Don't settle for the crumbs of Babylon when you can have the entire bread of God's word. When you can have the entire loaf, don't settle for the crumbs of false teachings when God has given you fresh bread every time you open his word. Why is the Lord doing this? Why is he doing this? Peter tells you in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, why is he doing this? Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, the heart of Jesus, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, today, the Lord wants you to come out of darkness into this marvelous light. He doesn't want you to be lost. He's not willing to say to the devil, I'll give you this one or that one. He doesn't want to give up anyone for whom he has died. He loves the entire world. He's saying, come out of darkness into this marvelous light. I'm not giving you one. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to suffer long with those who are struggling with habits. I'm going to suffer long with those who are struggling with addictions. I'm going to suffer long with those who are ignoring my voice. I'm going to suffer long because somewhere along the way, I believe that they're going to hear my voice and come out. That's the call of Christ today. He's calling you to come out. Listen to his voice, because I tell you very carefully, Armageddon, the final coalition, is coming together to stand against Jesus. But today, Jesus is saying to you, stand with me. Why? Here's my last text. Why is the Lord calling you to stand with him? Because when the battle of Armageddon unleashes its fury on the inhabitants of the earth, your only safety will be standing with Jesus. Those who stand with Jesus, Jesus will stand with them. Daniel the prophet says in Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up. If you want Jesus to stand for you, you got to stand for him. If you want to stand with him, he'll stand with you. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. But what promise can we rely on? And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book, not in the Bible, but in the book of life. Today, the Lord wants to put your name in the book of life. Today, he wants you to take a stand with him, my brother, my sister. Your only hope of security when the coalition of Babylon is complete is finding security in the person of Christ. No place else. Let me ask you the question, are you willing to prepare for what's going to catch the world by surprise? Are you willing to get ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you willing to walk away from tradition into God's marvelous light? Are you willing to say yes to Jesus? I want to put my sins down. I don't want to be a victim of this worldwide takeover that will lead to the destruction of those who turn their backs against Christ. Are you willing to stand with Jesus because he wants to stand with you? My brother, my sister, I want you to think about that before I sing. I want you to think about that before I pray, because today, make no mistake about it, do not fool yourself. Do not try to trick yourself and think it's not coming. It's coming. It's coming. And this COVID-19 environment has given us just a glimpse of how easy it is to shut down the world and take away the rights of humanity. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. But when it gets better, it'll only be better for those who give their lives to Jesus. Today, do you want to give your life to Christ? There's a young man watching this program today who's been struggling with something. The Lord is saying to you, you don't have to struggle any longer. Today you can say, I'm going to put this cigarette down. I'm going to put this bottle down. I'm going to put this pornography down. I'm going to put this way of living down. I'm going to turn away from the world and this horrible voice that's calling me to destruction. And I'm going to give my life to Jesus. There's a young lady watching this program today who has plans that are not in harmony with God's will. And he's saying to you, young lady, that's not the road that I've walked for you. That's not the path I've laid out for you. I have great plans for your life. I want to save you. I want to make your life an abundant life. I want to bless you beyond measure. But give your life to me and your world will begin. Your life will begin. Your blessings will come. We're going to have tribulation, but I'd rather have tribulation and blessings with Jesus than tribulation without Jesus. Is that husband and wife that's struggling? Today, Christ is saying to you, I'm calling you out of darkness into this marvelous light. There's a pastor watching this program that has heard that Sunday is the day of worship, and you know it's not the word of God. You may have even preached that people die and go to heaven, but the Bible says something different. God is saying, this is the time to turn around. This is the hour to come out of Babylon. The final coalition is coming together. Armageddon's battle is going to happen not too far in the distant future. I pray that you'll understand this is the time to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, here we are standing on a ball of confusion. A world that has practically lost its bearings. A world racked by sin and poverty. A world racked by deception and hunger and war and crime and violence. And we are so clearly understanding, and disease and pestilence of descriptions that we have never imagined. We have seen the social, financial, political, and religious impact. And in this trying hour, you are calling to your church to awake. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Father, I first pray for the pastors, for the spiritual leaders that may be watching this message. I pray that they can go back to the only book that's reliable. Not news networks, whether it's our favorite network or not. There is no reliability in anything outside of a thus saith the Lord. Jesus knew it. And if he needed the word of God in his hour of trial, how much more do we need? It is written. In our hour of trial and temptation, in this great hour of decision, We pray that you'll speak to your leaders, pastors of denominations, whom you have raised up to preach a message, call people from sin to salvation, from darkness to light, from tradition to truth, from popularity to spirituality. I also pray for the members of churches that are watching. Maybe you know the Sabbath. Maybe you know the truth, but there's something else in your life that needs to be laid down. I'm calling you at this critical hour. You may be a Sabbath observer, but the Sabbath alone cannot save you. You have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your diet, the way you live, cannot save you. You must be covered by the blood of the Lamb. But for those of you that are not clear about what the Sabbath is, study God's Word. Read His Word. He has established a sign between Him and His people. And it's not an option, because the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. I pray that He will find that you want to observe the same day that Jesus observed. You want to walk as His disciples walk. They honored the Sabbath. I pray for the young men and young women of the society. I pray for those that are caught in the web of pleasure and entertainment, and they don't even have the feeling or the desire to even want to give their lives to Jesus. Heavenly Father, get the attention of these young folk. Get them ready for the kingdom. Make them an army of these last days, that the light of God's Word can be propagated into every corner of this globe. But Lord, I pray that today you have been honored. I pray that today you've given me what I must say, and that I have decreased and only you have increased. But take these words, Lord, and find a fertile heart, and bring that watcher, that viewer, that listener to a relationship, that when Armageddon is in full swing, they will have a place to stand in the person of Christ, the shelter in the time of storm. So thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. And I pray that it will be answered in the hearts and lives of thousands, yea, millions, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.